case accentuates one particular area. And today we want to look at an individual that is probably familiar to most of you by the name of Noah. Noah had an opportunity to do something great in a time when individuals weren't interested in interacting with God. They weren't interested in doing the right thing. There was a man by the name of Noah willing to stand up and do the right thing. And in this particular case, we see how that Noah had an opportunity to either have a godly fear or to cave in to the godless peers that were around him. Before we look into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, I want to again get a chance to pray, ask for God's help, that he might use us to use his word in our lives. Father, I come to you in prayer, realizing that sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there's a lot of pressure from people around us to do some things that we just aren't sure about. And sometimes there's pressure to do things that we know downright are not right to do. And Father, we think of the man by the name of Noah that you found to be of particular interest back at a time when things were very difficult, and how that you used that individual to provide salvation and hope for not only his generation, but for even us today. And Father, I pray that that as I get an opportunity to share the word, that I might not allow my personality or my weaknesses to get in the way, but instead that you might be glorified, you might be lifted up, your word might be clear, and that it might be a great help and challenge to us. Again, I pray that you will use me as your vessel for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Find out a little bit more about this man, Noah, as he's referred to again by an individual called Peter, as he says in his book, letter to those he was writing, he says, and referred to God, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, and he refers to him as a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Through this, we understand that Noah had a particular responsibility. God had entrusted him with some special news of warning. And then God had entrusted him with the special responsibility of sharing that news with the people around him of his day. Now, what were the people like back at that time when Noah had the opportunity to do these special things for God? Well, if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, and I have it reproduced for us on a slide, I'm going to look at a couple of verses out of Genesis chapter 6 is where the place where this actually is found in the Old Testament that is being referred to from Hebrews. But in Genesis chapter 6, we find this. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Genesis chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. You can imagine this. Things had gotten so bad at that time that individuals that just thought evil 24/7, all they had on their heart was to consume their desires upon themselves. And as a result, the world was not a good place to live. Sometimes we talk about our society today as we pick up the newspaper, watch the news, or listen to the news, or even pick up the information from the internet, and we think, what terrible things are going on in our world? It's so difficult to consider bringing children into this world and watching them have to deal with some of the things that we're dealing with, and what will things be like in another 10 years? Doesn't seem like they're getting any better. Seems like what we're reading is getting worse and worse, and it just seems like things are going to get blacker and blacker and darker and harsher and harsher. But at Noah's time, and by the way, Jesus took the opportunity to explain what life would get like prior to the time when he would come back, he said it would be like in the days of Noah. It would be like a time when people acted like this, when people were not willing to do anything God wanted them to do, and that their heart was only on evil continually. God's assessment of the situation is that he was sorry. Sorry he had made people. Sorry that he started out with Adam and Eve. Sorry that he had gotten involved with the whole mess. And he says, I'm going to change some things. He mentioned earlier that he said the days of man will be 120 years. Now, commentators have kind of debated on what that might be. Some have thought that it was his basic prophetic statement that the lifespan of the individuals would decrease from the 900 and some years that people were living at that time, and that eventually it would get down to where the lifespan of an individual would be more like 100 and 120. But I think the more accurate understanding of this is that God was saying 120 years. I'm going to give them 120 years, and then I'm bringing my judgment. And as I look at this, I kind of want to see what was taking place at the time of Noah's experience there, the 120 years before. I put together a little chart. Now, there's different timelines. Now bear in mind, when Noah was around, they didn't talk about things being B.C. for obvious reasons, because you couldn't have B.C. before B.C., you know what I mean? So essentially, I've made up B.F., okay, before flood. For those wondering what that is. So we have 600 years before flood, Noah was born. Okay, so it gives you an idea of perspective of things that took place. Now, before Noah was born, where's Noah? Get Noah on there. There's flood. Okay, there's Noah. 600 years before the flood, Noah was born. Of course, before Noah was born, his dad was born. Okay, so we've got his dad, his name is Lamech. Lamech lived up to about 5 years before the flood. And then Lamech's dad was Methuselah. And some of you might remember Methuselah. So it's one of those questions for trivia for Bible. Who in the Bible lived the longest? Lived 969 years. It was Methuselah. Well, Methuselah, the grandpa of Noah, lived all the way up. And if you figure it out, as I did, you'll find out that the days of Methuselah end on the days that Noah got into the ark. So what we have here in each of the cases in the genealogy, it says that Methuselah, he begot Lamech, and Lamech begot Noah. But also in that context, it said they lived for a period of time, and during that period of time, they begot, or they had, they bore sons and daughters. So during this whole time that Noah is responsible, and put a little arrow there where the 120 years would come up with in the warning, this whole time his peers would be somewhat some of his family members, his own father, his own grandfather, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, all these individuals are around him in this wicked, dark society. And the Bible says there's only one person that shines out in all that, that found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that's a man by the name of Noah. So I get the impression, based upon some of the things I look at, the peers of Noah, those who were around him weren't necessarily ones going, go at him, Noah. We're behind you. We'll support you in all this activity. I get the impression that Noah, especially in the sense that Methuselah, who lived 969 years, it could have been that he died, and then God said this is the time of the flood, or he could have actually died in the flood. We don't know. But I get the impression from the language that is given us in this context that when God looked around trying to find an individual who was willing to take a stand for him, he didn't go to Methuselah, the man who lived the longest, he didn't go to Lamech, but instead went to Noah. And my understanding is that Noah, who was given that responsibility to preach, and I believe possibly started as much as 120 years prior to the flood, that he was given the responsibility to represent God in the most wicked of environments our society has not yet seen, as wicked was as it was back then. God gave Noah the assignment to build an ark. Now, if I compare scriptures I understand that the way the world was structured at the time before the flood was different than it was after the flood. And that's one reason I believe that maybe the age has changed as far as the lifespan, because of things changing in that greenhouse type of a situation where the firmament that was above that was broken open during the flood, and the waters below that are brought up, and just a catastrophic thing took place that turned the world upside down during the time that Noah was on it. But the thing that we find out is that there just didn't rain prior to that time. God said that He actually just kind of misted the environment. Wasn't that such a thing as rain? So God has given Noah this responsibility of building this huge, like 450-foot long boat. And my guess, it wasn't near any big lake. And so he's building this boat, and you can imagine people coming up to him and saying, "Noah, what are you doing here? I mean, you got an awful lot of gopher wood here. What are you building?" And Noah has the great opportunity, as sometimes we do, and someone asks, "Hey, what's going on in your life?" And you want to tell them how your life has changed, how God has gotten in your life. And he goes and says, "Well, here's the story. God says He's going to destroy the earth with rain. And this big boat that I'm building is going to be a protective boat for those to get on that want to believe and be saved." And you can imagine how people responded to that. "Yeah, right. You're building a boat. And you're going to put everybody on it, and we're all going to float, and God's going to destroy." Now, you're remembering, these are people who thought evil continually. And I can just imagine as Noah worked and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, worked along with them, and his wife and their wives, they worked continually on this boat with a desire to accomplish what God had given them to do. But in that context, I see a lot of pressure. I don't know if you see it or not. I see a lot of pressure, people questioning his integrity, people questioning his, you know, mental capacity, questioning what he's doing. "Why are you doing this?" And Noah, in some cases, might have been considered a little odd, and possibly by even some of these family members that said, "Noah, why don't you go out and get a real job? Or why don't you do something that makes sense? This is silly. You're an embarrassment to the family." Things like that just don't happen. "There's never been a flood before. There's not going to be a flood. Don't worry about a flood. You're obsessed. You've got issues. Get some help, Noah." We have no idea what all things he went through, other than the fact that we do know God gave him a special message of warning, calls him a preacher, says that the people around him were unrighteous, and they didn't listen to his message. That's what we know about him. But as I use my imagination, I can see it as being some very interesting interactions between Noah and the people around him. What is said about Noah, we find in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6. He says this: "But in the midst of all these peers, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He says Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, usually when you think of somebody who's afraid of something, you see them either paralyzed or greatly dysfunctional or something along that line. But it says that Noah had a fear of God. This word "fear" is not used that often in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's used primarily for this purpose, to show a reverence for God, to believe that God is the one that we should give our attention to and such. Now, but let's look at what the fear response had. It said, first of all, that Noah found grace, or actual word is favor, acceptance. And when God looked down and Noah had a fear of God or a reverence of God, that Noah as a result found favor with God. God was pleased with the way Noah was responding to him. Look how he describes him also. He says he was just and perfect. Perfect meaning complete. He was one who had the right behavior. Noah was one who was different from the people around him. He was willing, even though the peers may have been putting pressure on him to go ahead and give in. They might have said, no, you don't have to be evil continually in your heart. Why don't you do it some of the time? Why can't you be like us some of the time? Why do you have to be different all the time? Why do you have to be righteous all the time? Why can't you just be like us and act like us? Why do you have to be so different? But God says that Noah was one that was just and was perfect. He did the right thing. And finally, he says that he walked with God. We talked last week, for those of you who are with us, about Enoch. Enoch was one of the forefathers of Noah. Enoch was gone by the time this chart took place. By the time the warning took place, Enoch walked with God. And God says he walked with him. He enjoyed that walk with him. And then he took Enoch with him. What I see there is God just said, He cared so much for Enoch, He didn't want to leave him in a mess. Just pulled him right out of that. But Enoch walked with God. In this particular case, Noah was another one that found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Walked with God. And you know what? God could have decided again to say, Noah, you found favor in my eyes, so I'm going to take you out of the way. I'm going to get you out of this mess. I'm going to get you away from all these family members that only do continually evil in their heart. I'm going to get you away from all this stuff. But you know, God didn't do it that time. He didn't cause him to be brought up into the clouds and be no more as he did with Enoch. He said, instead, Noah, I've got a job for you. I want you to stay, and I want you to preach, and I want you to build, and I want you to save. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You ever wonder why you're still here? You ever wonder why you're still here? Maybe Noah wondered that. Noah's probably thinking, well, why can't I kind of like Enoch did? Why am I still here? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to be in the midst of this stuff? Why do I have to build this boat? Why do I have to mess with all these animals? Why do I have to do all these things when nobody else is wanting to do this? Why has God left me in these types of things? And it was very easy for Noah to give in to the peers and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth doing the right thing when so many people are doing the wrong thing. But we can see God left him in the situation because he had a special job for him. And I believe that's the reason God leaves us in some of the situations that we're in, because he has a special job for us. A special thing where we can have an impact in the lives of others so that we can provide his plan. But why do we sometimes get derailed from that? Why do we give in? Why is it that there's times when the peers or those around us are encouraging us to do something that we know that's not right? Why do we give in? Here's a few things that came to my mind. And by the way, this issue of peer pressure, a lot of people say, well, that's something that the teens have to wrestle with. Can I tell you, adults wrestle with that? All the way up to the very end, we wrestle with that. Because we're very concerned about these things. What will people think? If I do the right thing, and if I make a stand for God, even though I know it's the right thing to do, I wonder what other people will think. What will they say about me? What will they say to me? What will they do if I do the thing God wants me to do, if I stand for Him? Will they reject me? One of the main things people fear in our society is rejection. One of the most difficult things for people to do is to get up in front of other people and talk. They say that's one of the number one fears. And I can relate to that. When I was teenager, actually started in junior high, when we started all these neat things where you get the kids up and do stuff and such, and I would get up and I'd get petrified. I remember all I had to do was quote like John 3:16 or something in a play, and I was just like, you're next. it's just something about seeing people and being in front of people that just causes the heart to beat and things to go anxious and all that type of stuff. And so there's a great fear. Why is that? It's because of a concern of what the other people are thinking out there. Now, the one thing that helped me to be able to do what I'm doing today, other than exceptionally the Word of God and His work in my life and His gifting in my life, but it was the realization that not a whole lot of people want to do what I'm doing anyway. Now, most of the people who are sitting out there don't want to be up here, so that gives me a little bit of comfort. Some people say, imagine people dressed a certain way. Well, I'm not going to do that. But the point is that we have our certain fears of what other people might say, what they might think, what they might do. Will they reject me? Will they reject what I have to say? Will they reject me? And I'll feel bad because I don't like the idea of someone thinking less of me than I want them to think. I don't want them to think I'm weird. Or, question, will they hurt me? Will they hurt me? And another thing is, will I miss out on something? Will I miss out on something? If I make a stand and I do what I believe God wants me to do, will through their response I miss out on something? Those are legitimate fears. These are things we go through, whether we might be in grade school or middle school, high school, graduated, in adulthood, parenting, husband, wife. What will other people think? Some people are resistant to making a decision for Christ because they're afraid of what other people might think. They're resistant to get more serious about their walk with God because they're afraid about what other people might think. Remember years ago when I made the decision to start going to church, I was so hungry to find out what God was all about. I was just so hungry, and I remember at the time I didn't have any way of getting there. It was before I was able to drive, and there was individuals willing to give me a ride, but I just decided I've got to take some ownership to this thing. If I'm going to be committed to going to church and doing some things, I just can't always be dependent upon other people for these things. It's got to be a commitment on my own. So I started walking to church. It was probably only 10 blocks. It wasn't a very long distance, but it was enough to where I got some exercise and got to go. And I remember walking and I knew where I was going, but I wasn't too sure I wanted everybody else to know where I was going, And I always bring my Bible with me, and I can remember walking across, and one of the things I had to go by is the tennis courts. And I can remember walking like this, and okay, here's the tennis courts on this side, so I switched the Bible to this side. So I'm going to walk across here and make sure that the Bible's on the other hip, I didn't want them to be able to determine. I don't know why. I don't know why. What did I think they were going to do? Hit a tennis ball at me? But there's that instinct, I guess, that fleshly instinct to want to preserve ourselves from these things that we think are dangers. Actually, in reality, there was no danger there. There's only the danger of rejecting my Savior and rejecting what was important in my life and fearing people I needed not to fear. Why is it we sometimes fear people? Well, I think that there's different reasons, but here's some reasons I think could be a part of it is just simply because of our wrong view of people as far as why they're here. Sometimes we see people as tools, that they help us get certain things done, and if we don't do things exactly the way they want to, we won't get what we need. And they will not be there for us to provide the thing that we need to get done. So as a result, we've got to make sure our agenda doesn't conflict with theirs. And so as a result, we tend to fear their responses to things because if we get them upset with us, they won't do what we need to have them do. And as a result, they won't function in the way we need them to function. Therefore, we fear what their response might be. Second of all, we might see them as obstacles, individuals that are just getting in the way. I want to do a certain thing and they're obstacles, so I've got to do everything I can to, in a sense, protect myself as I negotiate through these various individuals in my life and my attempts to get to do what I want to do. Sometimes we might see them as prizes. The friendships that we have, the acquaintances that we have, the interactions, relationships that we have are something that we've earned. And so as a result, we want to make sure that we respond a certain way to ensure that we get that particular prize. Sometimes they might be our savior, our hope. But if I can have that relationship with that person, and if they cut me off, all my hope is gone. If I don't have that relationship with that individual, then I don't have friends. And if I don't have friends, I'm not somebody. Sometimes we see people as punishment, that they're there to make our lives difficult and hard. And they're there to teach us a lesson or whatever. And so as a result, we fear them because we see them not as a tool of help, but as maybe a tool of hurt, that God's put them on this world just for the sake of making my life miserable. And that's why they're here. Or another thing we might look at people as is they're auditors. They're auditors. They're here to assess my life. They're here to determine how good of a job. They're judges. They'll be there and they're going to do the thumbs up or the thumbs down. Or maybe they're putting a 5.7 or 8.6, or they're doing all this judgment of me, and I got to make sure that I want to come in pretty good on their standard of judging. I want to get the thumbs up. I don't want to get the thumbs down. I want to get the 10.0 if I can. Interestingly is that there's certain things that are just no reason to consider them as being pressure, because once you look at them as what they are, first of all, look at them what they aren't. Peers cannot control the outcome of your life. Oh, they could maybe have some influence. They could possibly even take your life as far as ending its existence here, but they have no control of whatever takes place after that. They don't have any outcome as far as what you might end up with years of down your road. They might have some kind of influence, but there's a lot of choices that we have our own if we realize that the peers do not control those things. Peers are limited by time. You know, they live and die just like the rest of us. Remember the chart? Yeah. Lamech, he is dead. Methuselah, dead. All the others, dead. You know what? Peers can be wrong. All the individuals around Noah that said, Noah, it is ridiculous to build this ark. You're wasting your life. You're throwing 100 years of your life away working on this thing. You'll sit in that thing and nothing will happen, and you'll have to walk out that door and face the laughs and the jeers of all the people around you, and you'll be a mocking laughing stock of all the people, and you'll have wasted your life for all that, and you'll find out that there's no truth of it at all. His peers could have said all that, but they're still wrong. You get as much energy as you want, you get as many people to support you, and still be wrong. Peers will not always be there. In Noah's case, there wasn't a whole lot of peers left after the flood. They were gone. And peers do not have always your best in mind, sometimes rarely your best in mind. And so when you look at all these things, why then do we allow them to have such an influence in our life? Why do we allow them to have that kind of impact when the opposite is true? Look at this. What the Bible tells us, God is in control. God can do all things. God is the one who has created all things. All things are created by Him. All things are created for Him. God is eternal. He's not limited by time. God is always right. He is never wrong. God is ever present. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's in all places. God is genuine love. God is the only one who can say that He has our best interest in mind all the time. We can have some loving family, we can have some great friends, we can have some good church members, but God is the only one that can say, I have your best in mind for you at all times. God is the only one that can say that He can unconditionally loves 100% of the time. And when we start looking at God for who He is, the one who has control, He has the power, He has the time, He has the knowledge, He is available, and He has the right motivation and the right agenda, why is it that we tend to want to forget that and put so much emphasis on the influence of other individuals in our lives? I believe it's because we forget God is in control, God is eternal, God is right, God is present, and God really cares. And who is one who really wants to make sure we forget that? None other than Satan. What else wants us to forget that? The world doesn't want to remind us. Do you see very many billboards out there that says, remember, God is in control. God is right. Don't see a whole lot of commercials. What do you see in the commercials? Buy this because other people will think this way about you. Do this because other people will think this about you. Do this and other people respond this way to you. And do this and then you will have that and you do this. And as you can see, our whole society is built upon the peer pressure. It's built upon the idea of we do things because it's the right thing to do. What's been going on in the last several months? We want to find out what everybody else thinks. Poll after poll after poll. You get sick of polls? They call you, would you like to take a survey? You know, so what do you think about? Well, it doesn't matter what I think about it. People are so proud to think if they can get their in with the majority of the people, the majority of the people at Noah's time, they took a poll. Is it going to rain? You can see it now. The reporters. Well, they're sitting here next to Noah, and we've taken a poll, and the poll, the Zogby says, that 99.9% of the people do not believe it's going to rain and that Noah is all wet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what all the other people say. But we constantly are told what our politics should be, what our beliefs should be, what everything should be based upon what the populace says. So with those things in mind, it's no wonder when it comes down to making a decision for God, making a decision on what to do with my life, I am more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. More concerned about how other people might be impacted by what I do than what God will be impacted. And I am glad that Noah stood strong, that Noah was willing to go against the pressures, was willing to do the right thing, despite the majority of people not going along with what he understood God to say. For if he had not built the ark, and if he had not been obedient to God, this message would not be taking place. And we would not have the opportunity to live today, to experience the great blessings of God, to understand what it is to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, to be able to share that wonderful truth with other individuals and see their lives change. And I'm just thankful that God was willing that even though he had had it up to here with the evil and the wickedness of people, said, I'm going to provide grace. I'm going to provide an opportunity. I'm going to provide hope. And you know, folks, he did that hundreds and hundreds of years ago with Noah and the ark, but he still does it today. He says, I want to give you an opportunity to have safety and salvation. I want you to know that you can spend eternity in heaven forever with God. He wants you to know that you can be brought out of this world and have more meaning than what this world has to offer. That you can have life eternal. And he says it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the ark, if you were to study the ark is huge, huge boat. Had only one door so they could go in, and God closed the door. God says there's only one way to me. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In a society that wants to take a poll on everything and say, what is the most popular way to come to God is meaningless. But it has nothing to do with what the popular way is. Doesn't mean that we should take into consideration everybody's opinion on how we get to God. We need to consider what says the Lord. What does the Lord say? And I just said it for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the door that he offers is that cross. When he died on the cross for our sins, the Bible says that that was according to the Scriptures. God had been talking about it all along, that God would come down and pay the penalty of sin, that we, whosoever would believe in it, would not have to perish, but have everlasting life. That all we have to do is go through the door, go across the bridge, however you want to refer to it, and what helps you understand it is we move from one point to another, a point where we don't place our faith in Christ to when we do. Noah's salvation was sealed when he walked through the door. Wasn't that he had a good feeling about it. Wasn't that he had done all this work on the outside. It was the fact that he accepted God's way of salvation and stepped into it. Now, we have no physical door for you here today. We don't have any physical animals here for you today. We don't have anything to make you think, smell, and hear like what the ark was like. But I encourage you to think about the fact that Jesus says He is the door, and that you can come through Him to an eternal relationship with God. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do that today. To place your faith in Jesus Christ. To know that you have moved from outside the door to inside the door. It's not something that just happens to you. There's a conscious decision. Noah didn't just all of a sudden blink and here I was in the door. Noah took the step. And the steps are easy. Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in Him. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Take Him not as the Savior, but as your personal Savior. It's not a difficult step, but it is a step, and it's a step many people choose not to make, sometimes because of their peers. I encourage you to do that today. Father, I pray for each one of us here today. There might be some that are wrestling with this idea of placing their total faith in You. Deciding to get into the boat. Deciding to trust You alone for salvation. Father, I pray that they might resolve that today. They may not try to do this on their own. Father, I pray for some that might be wrestling with the pressure of those around them. So intent on impressing other individuals. So intent in throwing their life away just so that they can have the applause of individuals or that thumbs up. Father, I pray that You would free them today. Set them free. Set them free to the wonderful experience of being more concerned about what You think than what other people think. Father, I pray that even this morning as I pray these words that You will just convince them in their hearts they don't need to impress this other individual. They don't need to do these things for others. But that they need to be obedient to You. And that You want them. That You desire to walk with them. You desire for them to be righteous. You desire for them to do the right thing. You desire for them to walk with You. Lord, I ask that You will allow this to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.